going to be some sweet, happy day. Amen. You know, I really feel sorry for those that are not looking forward to that day. You know, sometimes we can get so caught up in this life that we forget that it's temporary, that we're just passing through. You know, I remember when I was a young Christian, I had a great zeal for God. When I first surrendered my life to serve the Lord, my zeal was so strong. And I had a desire for other people to know Him. And I remember one time arguing with a friend who was a member of a Church of Christ. He believed that you not only had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you had to be baptized, and then you had to remain faithful in their church, the Church of Christ. You had to be baptized in the Church of Christ and by a Church of Christ preacher and so on. And so he believed that you could lose your salvation if you were not faithful to God. And I had great zeal for the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith that the Bible teaches in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I remember arguing with this guy, with this friend, and sharing with him different examples from the Bible, the thief on the cross, for example, giving hypothetical situation. I said, you know, if someone's dead and they're not saved, and according to you, they can't be saved because they would have to be immersed and baptized. But what if they didn't have that opportunity? But anyway, as I was thinking about that story, though I had a zeal for the truth, I had a zeal for the Word of God, I failed in showing love for that individual. Because I had more zeal for winning the argument than I did winning that person to Christ. Have you ever struggled with this balance between truth and love? It's a fine balance. You know, there's another story I would like to share with you. A lady by the name of Barbara, she's a Christian who loves to sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," and many songs like that. She likes to lift up her hands when she sings, and she likes to sway when she sings these songs about, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." But she thinks that doctrine or truth is divisive. That all we really need is love. And what she means by love, of course, is this mushy, gushy feeling that we get when we get in the Spirit. She is fond of saying, you know, Jesus said the world would know we are His disciples not by our doctrine, but by our love. That's one of her favorite things to say. She emphasizes unity with everyone who names the name of Christ, no matter what their doctrine or their lifestyle. She calls for accepting all professing Christians, no matter what they believe or how they live. Now, I give you these two examples for a reason, because I want you to see two extremes that we must avoid in the Christian life if we are going to grow to maturity. On one hand, we have those who emphasize truth but fail to practice charity. You know, last three Sundays, we've been in 1 Corinthians 13 looking at what charity is, how it looks, how it acts. We looked at biblical love. It's God's kind of love. It's self-sacrificing. It gives without expectation of return. It has the person loves highest good in mind. It's not selfish at all. It's not proud. And, you know, we look at all those different characteristics of love. But, you know, there's that extreme of loving biblical truth so much but failing to practice that kind of love. That's an extreme we need to avoid. But then on the opposite side of the spectrum is those who live by this mushy-gushy type feeling of love without any regard to truth. They're both extremes we must avoid. You know, this month we're being challenged to abound more and more in charity or in God's kind of love described in 1 Corinthians 13. But I want to say before we get mushy-gushy about love, after hearing about it all month, I want to show you that true love is not blind. True love uses discernment. True love practices biblical discernment. It does not act in ignorance. If you'll recall in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, remember the contrast that we looked at, how love acts. It said, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." True biblical love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. You know, there's a fine balance the Bible presents us about, a balance between love and truth. I want you to know that love is not all heart, and love is not all head, but it's a balance of the two. You know, if you think about it, some Christians have redefined love so narrowly to try to excuse their harsh attitudes toward those that don't agree with them on some finer points of doctrine. They avoid confronting the coldness of their hearts toward God and His people by congratulating themselves for being correct doctrinally. In other words, they're all head and no heart. But as I said, I believe the Bible presents a fine balance between the two. We are to love God and others fervently. We've looked this week at some scriptures and that says that we're to love one another. We're to have charity. We'll have fervent charity, the Bible says, among ourselves. So it's all heart, but it's not just that. It also includes the head. Because such love that God shows us in the Scripture that He wants us to have, it is in line with truth. It's always in line with biblical truth. Love for God and others that's not based on the truth, let me say this. It's just diluted emotionalism. But truth devoid of love is arrogance. You know, I want you to turn to Ephesians 4 this morning. We're going to start here and then we're going to go to Philippians chapter 1. But here in Ephesians 4, we talked about this connection between love and maturity, I believe last week. We looked here in Ephesians 4 and how love and maturity in the faith are connected. But I want to read verse 11 through 16, and we're going to zero in verse 15. He says in verse 11, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, we talked about this last week, perfect man being a mature man. And, of course, this is not going to take place until Jesus comes. We're not going to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ until he comes for us, and the church then will be perfected in maturity. But we're on that pathway of maturity. That's where we're going as a church. But as we read on, he says that we henceforth be no more children. See, he doesn't want us to stay as spiritual children. He wants us to grow up in maturity, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so I just want to say that he doesn't want us to stay as a spiritual infant, where we have no understanding of doctrine or truth. He doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to be able to discern truth and error. He wants us to grow in Christ. But look in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, he doesn't want us to be children. You know, in the word children that he uses here, it speaks of a child that's not yet able to speak. We're talking about an infant child. I'm not talking about a child that can't blabber. We're talking about someone who can articulate and talk to their parents. So he's saying he don't want us to remain like children who can't speak the truth, who can't share the truth. But he says he wants us to grow up. Don't be tossed to and fro by all this every wind of doctrine that's out there. But when he comes to speaking the truth, verse 15, notice he says speaking the truth in love. You see the balance? The balance here between truth and love. It's very, very important that we understand this balance. I believe that speaking the truth in love is a real mark of maturity. Going back to my own story of my own example, sharing with this Church of Christ individual, I was not mature. I had a zeal for God, I had a zeal for truth, but I was not mature. The way I dealt with him did not show love. I did not speak the truth in love. But true maturity, when we grow and abound in God's kind of love, we're going to have a balance between our head and our heart. We're going to have a balance between truth and love. You know, Jesus Christ, I believe, perfectly combined this balance. He kept this balance between truth and love. You know, in John 17, when he prayed for his disciples, he prayed that they would be unified in him and in the Father. But he also prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. See, Jesus, he had a love for his disciples. He wanted them to be unified, but also he said he wanted them to be set apart in truth. You know, so love does not overlook truth, or it includes truth. And I want you to look at the Philippians 1 and look at Paul's prayer, because Paul was also a man marked with maturity by both love and truth. In this letter to the church at Philippi in chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse number 9. Through verse number 11, I want you to look at this prayer that Paul prayed for this church. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. This morning we're going to examine this prayer of Paul, looking at this fine balance between truth and love. We're going to learn this morning that love uses discernment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of the word of God. Lord, I know that apart from the Holy Spirit, we could not experience this kind of love. Lord, I'm thankful that through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can experience it. We can know your love, the love that you have for us, the kind of love that you have for us. Love that is unselfish, love that is eternal, unending. Lord, I'm thankful that your love is that way. Lord, that your love for us is not conditional. And Father, you've called us as your people to love as you have loved us. And Lord, that's a big struggle and challenge sometimes. And Lord, especially we as Baptists, we pride ourselves in truth, in knowing the truth. But Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we would have maturity in our walk with you. Lord, that we would temper truth with love. Lord, that we'd be able to have and keep this balance between our head and our heart, between truth and love. Father, I pray as we look at this prayer that the Apostle Paul had for this church, Lord, that you would open our eyes and that we can see this truth more fully. And Lord, I pray that not only that we would learn how that we ought to love, but Lord, that we might be challenged to pray for one another, that this kind of love would be manifest in our life, that we would abound in this love, that we would know how to pray for one another and pray for our church. Lord, I'm asking your Holy Spirit to guide and lead us today, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as Paul's prayers we look at here, he's not just teaching us how that we should be living, the kind of love that we should abound in, but I think he's teaching us how to pray. Really, you stop and think about it. Our prayers, most of the time, lack any kind of biblical content. You know, a lot of times when we pray, well, God bless our missionaries. God bless Aunt Susie. God be with Brother Bob. You know, our prayers are, a lot of times, they don't have any kind of purpose or focus. But when you look at Paul's prayer, I mean, it's not just based on feelings of love for these people, but Paul's prayer, it was rich in biblical truth. Paul had a specific prayer he prayed. He prayed that they would abound in love. It was a purposeful prayer. You know, this church, I want to just say something about the church at Philippi. Later on in chapter 4, Paul thanks them for their gift. They gave to his ministry time and again. They were a loving church. I mean, they were a giving church. They gave money to support Paul in his ministry. But you know what Paul's praying, and I shared this last week on Sunday night, the church at Thessalonica, he was praying for them as well, that they would abound more and more in love. You know, he prays that in 1 Thessalonians, and he prays that here in Philippians. That ought to be a hint to us, church, of how to pray for our church, how to pray for one another. We need to pray that at the end of this month, as we focus on love, we're fixing to move into a new topic. We need to close out the month. Let's pray, God, help us to abound more and more in your love. That's what he's praying here. And listen, I want to just remind you again that when we come to Jesus Christ by faith and receive him as our Lord and Savior, we can experience and know this kind of love, his kind of love, that we've been studying in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, the world's kind of love we've talked about is not God's kind of love. The world's kind of love is just based on feelings. It's selfish. It's really just desires. It's feelings. It's not based on sacrifice, choosing to sacrifice on behalf of someone else without wanting any return. You know, our culture knows nothing of that kind of love. But we who are saved, we know that kind of love. We love Him. That's our theme verse this month. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. I want you to look real quick in Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Look at that verse. You know, he says the love of God. What is he talking about? This love here, is he's talking about agape love. He's talking about the love that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 13 that's translated charity there. It's God's kind of love. He said this love of God, it's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. God put His love in us. He implanted that love in us. And he goes on to say, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen. You know what Paul's talking about here. You know, there's people that would be willing to lay down their life for a good friend. There are people like that. There are people that would be willing to lay down their life for a good person, a righteous person. There are soldiers out there that are willing to die for our country, for freedom here in America. There are people that are willing to die. But he says, but God, in contrast, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see the contrast he's making? Christ died for the ungodly. You know, who would die in this congregation this morning? Who would die for a child killer so that he could go free? Let's suppose that those children were your own, that he raped, molested, murdered your children right before your eyes. Would you die for that person? You wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't do it. But if I was asked the question differently, if someone walked through those doors and had a gun and was coming after me to kill me, would you die for me? I'm sure some of you probably would. I'm not that I'm important or anything, but we have a sentinel team. I'm sure some would step up and do something. And you would die. But I want you to see the contrast he's trying to make here. People will die for a good person, a righteous person, but for a sinner, no. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet what? Sinners. While we were ungodly. While we were wicked. While we were rebellious. Christ died for us. So that's the kind of love we're talking about. And he says that, you know, that love is shed in our hearts. It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So if you've never trusted Christ, listen, God loves you. Christ died for you. You can't get any more proof than that. You know, people start questioning, well, God really care about me? Does God really love me? He does. Look at the cross. Look at Jesus. Look at what He suffered for you. You know, when we get saved, when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. He sheds abroad that love in us and gives us the capacity to love God and to love one another. Before salvation, we don't have that capacity. We have capacity, yes, to love in the sense that the world loves, in a selfish sense. But you don't have the capacity to love like 1 Corinthians 13 teaches. You don't have that capacity outside of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is praying for this church, and we're talking about people who had received Christ as their Savior. He's praying that their love, they knew this love. They had this love shed abroad in their hearts, but he said, I'm praying that your love would abound yet more and more. You know, I was looking up the imagery that Paul's using in his words here in the New Testament. The imagery here is of a river that is overflowing its banks during a flood. The word abound here. That's what the word abound means. The word abound has the idea of a river that's just overflowing like a flood. That's what he's praying. They were showing love. They were giving to his ministry, and they were serving the Lord, and they were preaching the gospel. They were being persecuted for their faith. They had love for Christ. But he said, you know what I'm praying? I'm praying that your love would be like a river just overflowing its banks during a flood. That's what he was praying. But you know what? He didn't stop there. He didn't stop there because he said that you may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Going back to this illustration of a river that's overflowing its banks, I want you to understand something. There's two banks that channel this river, that channel the direction of this river where it flows. There's two banks. You know what the two banks are? On one side is knowledge. On the other side is judgment. He said, I want your love. I'm praying your love would overflow like a river during a flood. But he said, I don't want it to be out of control. I don't want it to just go everywhere out of control. But he said, I want you to overflow in this love in all knowledge, all judgment. So these two things right here, knowledge and judgment, are like two banks or barriers that have been set up to keep that river channeled a certain direction. To keep that flowing in a certain direction, just not anywhere. You see, God doesn't want our love to be like a stagnant pool. He doesn't want us to be stagnant in our love for God and our love for one another. He wants us to abound. He wants us to be like a river, but he doesn't want it to be out of control. He wants it to be balanced in knowledge and judgment. You know, we receive this capacity to love, I said, when we come to Christ at salvation. He puts this love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But to abound in it, I want to say you have to cultivate it. You can't just sit as a Christian and just expect and hope that it's going to grow. Your love is not going to grow unless you cultivate. How do you cultivate? Well, there's a lot of ways. I mean, but I want to just look at these two that he mentions here. It's by growing in knowledge and judgment. By growing in knowledge and judgment. Knowledge, let me explain to you. Knowledge is the mental grasp of truth. Knowing truth. You know, God cannot be known except as he's revealed himself. You know, I saw something this week somebody shared on Facebook, said that God is not who you think he is. I may be quoting it wrong, but this is the extent of it. God is not who you think he is. He is who he says he is. We don't just say, well, I think God is this big grandfather up in the sky. He's has this unconditional love for me no matter what I do and all this. No, God is as he revealed himself. How did he reveal himself? In the Word, in the Scriptures. So if I'm going to grow in knowledge, if my love's going to grow in knowledge, if my love's going to abound in knowledge, then I've got to know God. I've got to grow in my love of God. I've got to go into the Scriptures and learn more about God. About his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his mercy, his love, and all about God. I got to look and see, because God cannot be known apart from revelation. And he's revealed himself in the scriptures. And so Paul says, I want your love to grow and abound in knowledge. In knowledge. You know, to understand what true love is, we've got to know him. We got to know him more. We got to grow in our understanding of God. You can't grow in love looking at our culture. You look out there in our culture, you watch these romance movies or read romance novels, you're not going to learn about love there. Amen. You'll learn about that one kind of love we talked about, eros, romantic type of love. You'll learn that. You might learn some about phileo love, friendship love, or storge love. But you're not going to learn about agape love, God's love. The only way you're going to learn about that kind of love is in the scriptures. You get in the Word of God and you get to know God more. You walk with God. You pray and you grow as a Christian. As you grow as a Christian, guess what? Your knowledge grows. Your love grows in knowledge. And notice he says in all judgment. This word judgment means discernment. That's what it means. Being able to distinguish truth and error. Being able to distinguish right from wrong. The ability to understand, interpret, and apply truth skillfully. That's what judgment means. You know, many people think that love is undiscriminating. They think, well, discrimination and love just don't go together. I mean, they just don't. They don't belong together, but that's not what the scripture teaches. They do belong together. There is discernment in love. If you're a farmer, you don't love weeds, do you? You don't love pests. You don't love hailstorms. How can you? Because if you're a farmer, those things are going to destroy your crop. You're going to hate those things. You're going to do everything you can to get rid of those things. You know, weeds, for example. Pests, you're going to spray to get rid of those things that would destroy your farm, your crop, your profit. You know, there are things in our life that are bad for us, destructive to us. Not good for us. Love, true love, shows discrimination. You know, the world thinks of love as just this warm, fuzzy feeling. Being nice all the time to everyone. But we have to define love by the scriptures. Biblical love is never in opposition to truth, but it's always in line with truth. Biblical love is a caring, sacrificing commitment that seeks the highest good of the one loved. I'm trying to remember, and my memory is so poor. I was reading Proverbs this last week, late last week, and something about secret love. Anybody got that one? You know, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That's the verse, one of the verses in that area. That's the thought I'm trying to pull out, you know, out of Proverbs. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, that's the world's kind of love. They love you no matter what. But it's not for your good. You know, secret love and that love that when you really have love for a person, you're going to want to help that person. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes truth hurts. But like you said, speaking truth in love. You're doing it out of a love for them. You want their good. They're good. See, he's praying here for this church. I want you to abound in love, but not this mushy, gushy feeling type of love, just loving all kinds of everybody, everything. He's talking about a love that's has this balance of knowledge and judgment. The mood today in churches, if you're critical of anyone's doctrine or their personal life, no matter how unbiblical they may be, you're not loving and you're arrogant and you're judging that person. The favorite verse they use is in Matthew 7, "Judge not lest you be judged." But if you read on in that same passage a few verses later, he says, "Beware of false prophets. They come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing." We have to be discerning. We have to have some discernment. I mean, there are some people that may come and appear as a sheep, but inside they're a wolf. And what does a wolf do? A wolf destroys. You don't want a wolf in the church. You don't want a wolf in your household. There has to be some discernment. There has to be some judging. What Jesus is talking about, of course, was hypocritical judgment. Judging people when you've got sin in your own life. When you've got that same sin, you know, in your life, and you're trying to judge their sin. That's what he's talking about, hypocritical judgment. He's not saying we should never judge. We have to make judgments every day. We have to have discernment. You know, especially men here who are heads of your home, you have to make decisions for your family on a weekly basis. You have to make a lot of decisions. The responsibility is on your shoulders for your family. You have to use judgment. You have to use discernment. And if you really love your family, you're going to make the right decision. The decision in line with truth. Even though your family may not like it, your children may not like it, you're doing it because you love them. How many of you have been whipped on your behind side and your daddy said, "I'm doing it because I love you"? You probably didn't believe it then, did you? But later on in life, you look back and you think, I'm so glad my daddy loved me Amen. Enough to spank me. Amen. That's real love. It's not love to just let your kids do whatever they want and just run out there wild and just, you know, that's not love. Amen. That is not love. That's selfishness. That's you taking the easy route. That's you just being lazy. What I'm saying here this morning is we look at this prayer of Paul, that true love is it's not all heart, neither is all head. But I want to read what Warren Wiersbe said about this. He said, "The heart and mind work together so that we have discerning love and loving discernment." The heart and the mind work together so we have discerning love and loving discernment. That's good. That's what Paul's praying here. He's praying for these Christians. Their love would abound. But how did he pray that it would abound? In knowledge and in all judgment. In other words, so they would have discerning love and loving discernment. True love doesn't love in ignorance. It's not blind. And notice what he says here. In verse 10 and 11, this is the result. When our love grows in knowledge, when our love grows in discernment, this is what will happen. He said that you may approve things that are excellent. That word "that" in verse 10, you know what that is? So that. He's praying. He said, "I'm praying for you that your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, so that you may approve things that are excellent." Why is Paul praying for their love to abound in knowledge and discernment? Right there it is. He tells us why. that ye may approve things that are excellent. That's the purpose of this prayer. You know, the word approve, it's a word that was used in Paul's day to assay or test metals. You know, back in that day, they would test the metal to see whether it was true, like, because that's how they traded. That was their money. They would use metal coins. That's how they would trade and buy and sell. They didn't use this cheap stuff we have, this monopoly money that we use today. They had real money. It was gold and silver, copper and different things. They had brass. But, you know, if somebody came to buy some land from you, they bring this big bag of gold. How do you know that that's real gold? How do you know? And back in that day, how would you know? You'd have to take it to an assayer. You'd have to take it to someone that could melt it down and test it to see whether that was pure gold or not. Because sometimes they would falsify. They would have counterfeit. They would take metal that was inferior and they would just gold plate it and say it's gold. That's what the word approve means. It means that to test whether it's true or not. And so what Paul's saying, I'm praying that your love will grow in all knowledge and all judgment. What he's saying, I want you to be able to discern between what's primary and what's secondary, what's eternal, what's temporal, what's best and what's better. He wants us to have some discernment to approve things or test things that are excellent. You know, I think that when we get to that place where we can know what's the difference between best and better, or better and best, that is, where it's a mark of maturity. Let me share with you Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a preacher of time past, and he commented on this topic, and he said, the difficulty in life is to know on what we ought to concentrate. The whole art of life, he said, is the art of knowing what to leave out, what to ignore, and what to put to one side, or put on one side. How prone we are to dissipate our energies and to waste our time by forgetting what is vital and giving ourselves to second and third rate issues. That's him commenting on this excellent here, approving things that are excellent. That's pretty good, isn't it? Sometimes we can waste our life on things that may be good, but it's not the best. It may be good for you to help your kids get involved in sports and help develop discipline in their life. And that may be good. But let's suppose that that takes you out of church every weekend. Raising your kids in church and bringing them to the house of God, that's best. I mean, it's good to get your kids involved in sports or whatever activities it is, but, you know, you need to be able to prove things that are excellent, things that are best, things that are eternal compared to temporal things. You know, a lot of Christians, they don't have that discernment. That's what Paul's praying, that they grow in maturity to the point that they can approve things that are excellent. And let me just say this, if you focus your life on this kind of love, this loving God and others based on knowledge and discernment, I really believe everything else will fall in place in your life. This is a great prayer. This is a great prayer. I mean, this would be a great prayer to pray for your children, to pray for your husband, pray for your wife, pray for your church, pray for your pastor. This would be a great prayer to pray. Because if we can master this right here, love and knowledge and all judgment, that we approve things that are more excellent, you know what? Everything's going to be balanced in our life. It's going to be imbalance. He goes on in verse 10 that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. You know, this is not implying perfection, but it's implying integrity. To be sincere means to be pure, unmixed, without hypocrisy. To be blameless means to walk without stumbling. So he's praying that their love would grow in knowledge and judgment so that they'd be sincere. In other words, not hypocrites. Real authentic Christians showing real authentic love. Not fake love. Real love. Christians that are blameless. In other words, they're not offensive. They're not causing people to stumble. How many lost people today don't get saved because of some Christian in their life that offended them, that caused them to stumble? Well, I'm not going to go to your church because they're a hypocrite. You know what I'm saying? That thought, idea that he's praying that we would grow in this kind of love that has knowledge and discernment so that we'll be blameless. That we're going to live our life because, you know what? If we really have this kind of love, we're going to seek to live openly before God. We're going to seek our best to judge sin in our thought life, in our private life. We're not going to live a double life. Living one life before our church members and another life in our private life. That's what it means. Be sincere and blameless. You see, if you're living a selfish life, you can't be sincere and blameless. You know, God's looking on our hearts today. He looks on our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows how we need to grow in this. He really does. You know, the Christian that I believe is growing in discerning love, he is living in light of the coming of Jesus. Because he says here that you might be sincere and blameless till the day of Christ. You know, we were just singing about that, wasn't we? We were just singing about when we see Christ. What a day it's going to be. When we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. See, a Christian that's walking, discerning love, they're going to be walking with an eye looking up for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. They're going to be seeking to live their life in a way that's going to be sincere and blameless. They're not going to be compromising on their love. They're going to be loving the right way, the biblical way. They're not going to be living for personal happiness and fulfillment in this life. If you do that, listen, you're not going to live in love to God and others. But if you live with this kind of love, it's going to motivate you to be godly. It's going to motivate you to be sacrificing. It's going to motivate you to treat others right. Because you know Christ is coming. You know all those things are going to be settled at the judgment seat of Christ. You know that. And he says, as we abound more and more in discerning love, he said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You know, I love the result of this prayer being fulfilled in a person's life or in a church's life. What happens is that church is filled with the righteousness of God. It's filled with righteousness which comes by Jesus Christ. And that church glorifies God. That's the ultimate goal, isn't it? The ultimate goal of every Christian here today is the glory of God. And how can we bring glory to God? By practicing this kind of love. Love that has discernment. Love that has knowledge and all judgment. Love that is not blind. You know, it's not the kind of love our culture is promoting. That kind of love doesn't glorify God. It doesn't seek the highest good of other people. Endorsing and glossing over sinful lifestyles is not biblical love. That's not biblical love. But on the other hand, speaking the truth without love don't help either. Sometimes we can speak the truth so hard that we turn people away from the truth. He said, but speaking the truth in love. May God help us to have this fine balance between truth and love, between our head and our hearts, that we'll grow and abound in this love in all knowledge and in all judgment, to keep this delicate balance. You know, I want you to look at verse 6 in this letter to Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. Look right before this prayer. Look what he said. I'm going to close with this verse. This is great. I love this. Being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, when he prayed this prayer for this church, he prayed with confidence. He prayed with confidence. Confident that God, who had begun a good work in this church, in the lives of these individual members of the church of Philippi, he began that good work in salvation in them. He was confident that God was going to perform it. He was going to fulfill it. He was going to bring it to fruition. He was going to bring them to maturity. He said, I am confident that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. How many of you ever heard the song, He's Still Working on Me? Some of you heard that. That's what we're talking about. He's still working on me. He's not finished. Paul was praying with his church because he knew God was still working on them. He knew that they still need to abound more and more in love, in knowledge, in discernment. And so he was praying for them with great confidence. And I point that out because I want you to know, church, if you're here and you're saved and you know the Lord is your Savior, I want you to know this morning that God's not finished with you. Amen. And if you, after having looked at God's love this month in 1 Corinthians 13, and you're like, I come so short, I fail in that. I don't know how I can achieve that in my life. I don't know how I can be like that. I don't know how I can act like that. I want you to know that God is able. If he lives in you, if you are saved, listen, all you need to do is surrender to him. Walk with him. Grow in knowledge. Grow in this love. Abound in this love. As you mature, more and more you're going to practice God's kind of love. More and more you're going to love as God has loved you. I want you to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're most grateful for your great love. Lord, your love that's so amazing, so marvelous. Lord, even while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us in our place, to be sacrificed for our sins, to make that perfect sacrifice so that we might have eternal life, so that we might become your children by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know the hearts of everyone here today, but I know you do. And I'm sure there are some here that do not have Christ living in their hearts. They've never come to the place in their life where they realize that they're a sinner, that they're lost, that there's nothing they can do to earn salvation or forgiveness, but that they need Jesus Christ. They need to come to Him by faith. They need to call upon Him for salvation. Lord, I pray for those like that today. I pray for those here that have yet to come to Christ. I pray that today they would take that step of faith, that they would come and confessing that they want to trust Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would call them and draw them. I pray Your Holy Spirit make Your love known to them. Lord, they'd realize how much You love them, how much You want to save them and forgive them and give them a new life. And not just new life, but eternal life. Lord, I pray today they would come and trust Christ as their Savior. And Father, for those of us that have already trusted Christ, Lord, we need to abound yet more and more in love and knowledge and all judgment. Lord, that we might approve things that are excellent. That we might be sincere and without blame until the day of Christ. That we might be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Lord, that's that's my desire, and I know that's Your desire for us. Lord, that we would have a love that's discerning. Lord, that we would not compromise Your truth in any way, but at the same time, Lord, that we would not leave out charity. Lord, that we would speak the truth in love. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would have His way in working in our hearts and lives today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.